Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's Pastor John Twitchell as he delivers this week's message.
I identified a little theme this morning so far. We're really focusing on the 23rd Psalm today. Everything we've chosen for scriptures and songs has tied into the 23rd Psalm. When I heard that was what the children were learning and going to recite for us, we decided to build the service around that. It is probably one of the best-known passages from the Old Testament. It's one of those scriptures that is memorized early in life and recited late in life. And even as our children have been working on it and learning it so they could recite it, we are sure it is a passage that will bring them hope and comfort throughout their lives. As Psalm 23 is often thought of as a psalm to be shared during times of grief, at a funeral, that is its most common setting. But there really are many more lessons we can find in its words, especially when we look at it in light of its cultural context of ancient Judaism, and as we look at the lives of the shepherds who lived in those ancient days. Now, it's traditionally assumed that King David actually wrote this psalm, but nobody can confirm David as the author. It's not notated as such as some of the other psalms are. It's certainly the case he could have written this psalm. The details of his life, I would submit, are consistent with this psalm. And we don't know for sure, but we're going to approach the text this morning with that assumption. He kept sheep himself. He had a very close relationship with the Lord. He understood what it was to have enemies. I think it's likely, if this wasn't at least written by David, it was probably written by someone who understood David and his story quite well. Perhaps it was written while he was watching over sheep himself. Or maybe it was written while he was on the run from King Saul, who wanted to kill him. The Lord is my shepherd. If David did, in fact, write this psalm, he uses imagery that's familiar to him. David knew the relationship the shepherd had with the sheep. He knew how the shepherd knows each of the sheep by name, and he knew how the sheep knew and recognized the voice of their shepherd. Generally, shepherds would have been children, 8, 10, maybe 12 years old. In some shepherding cultures of the time, actually, it might have been the girls who were responsible for caring for the sheep. And it would not have been uncommon for families to pool their shepherding resources, especially at night. They might bring a number of smaller flocks together to spend the night in a sheepfold under the care of just one or two shepherds. But in the morning, when it was time to head out for grazing, each shepherd would come to the sheepfold, and they would call to their sheep. The sheep knew the voice of their shepherd. They recognized it, and the sheep would divide themselves up, going to the shepherd that was theirs, whose voice they recognized. Certainly, the shepherd image teaches us about God's watch care, his provision, his protection. But I also think David chose the shepherd image because it tells us about relationship. The shepherd and the sheep are in relationship with each other, reflecting the way God desires to be in relationship with us. Of course, in the Gospels, Jesus is identified as the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for the sheep, and the one who goes and finds the lost sheep even after the rest are safely home. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Now, I know some might read this verse and think that it means that God gives us everything we want. But the full weight of the rest of Scripture seems to indicate that this verse is about having our needs met. It's not about us not wanting, it's about us not being in want, not lacking for anything that we need. In fact, the psalmist then moves on. What does he talk about? He talks about basic needs, food, water, protection, the basic needs of any living creature. We heard a couple other scripture passages this morning that spoke to this idea, being content in any and all circumstances. Jesus himself, in Matthew chapter 6, reminds us that God cares for the birds and the lilies. Surely he'll care for us and our needs. Paul tells us that he has learned to be content in every circumstance, whether well-fed or hungry. And the secret for Paul seems to be this deep trust that he can do anything through the power of Christ within him. And so when we say, I shall not be in want, we are affirming that God provides for us the things that we need. And we also recognize that there is a great distance between what we need and what we want. And we even recognize that the things we want sometimes aren't even the things that are best for us. And so we trust the Good Shepherd to supply us with the things we need at the time we need them and in the amount that we need them. He makes me lie down in green pastures. If you're like most North Americans, you have heard that verse, and the picture that has come to your mind has been a pasture full of belly-high alfalfa. My parents had a small family farm, and every summer after school was out, they were school teachers. After school was out, we would go through the process of mowing and raking and baling hay, and I remember hay fields with grass about this tall. And that's the picture that always came to my mind when I heard, he makes me lie down in green pastures. But that didn't exist in Israel. That didn't exist in the desert cultures of Israel. And if it did, it certainly wasn't where the sheep were permitted to graze. You see, the sheep were not permitted in the lowlands near the villages. That area of ground was far too important. That's where wheat crops and barley crops were grown, not grazing land for sheep. Now, sometimes between harvests, one crop and the next, they would allow the sheep to come in and clean up the stubble to help prepare the fields for the next crop. But that's not where the sheep spent most of their time. Most likely, this verse is referring not to lush pasture land and farmland, but it's referring to areas on dry, rocky mountainsides, areas where tufts of grass grew up among the rocks in the midst of the desert. You see, this was part of the job of the shepherd. Part of the job of the shepherd was to find each day an area where there would be just enough grass, enough tufts of grass poking up out of the desert so that the sheep could graze. But this wasn't plentiful grass. This was green pastures. This was enough grass for today. The shepherd would need to move on and find a different area for the sheep to graze tomorrow. I would suggest that too often we expect God to give us everything we need for the rest of our lives, to know everything that's going to happen, the path that he's going to lead us on. The rest of our lives, the rest of the year would be nice. Hey, I'd like to know what the Lord has in store for me next week. But most often, we find, as Jesus says in Matthew 6, that he gives us enough for today. Do not worry about tomorrow, Jesus says, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He gives me enough grass for today. Give us today our daily bread. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. I don't know about you. Have you ever spent time mountain hiking? I know, Alan, you have. If you found a pool of still, quiet water on the middle of a mountain, are you likely to drink out of it? Probably not. And so this image needs for us a little bit of explanation, because still, or should we say, quiet waters, or those still waters, those waters that are pools on the mountainside, well, they might be a little stagnant. They might have little things growing in them. They might be dirty. That's still waters is how the King James translates this word. But you'll notice that the NIV uses quiet waters. Other translations use the word calm waters. It's important to drink living water, flowing water, fresh water, because that is what keeps us alive and clean and safe. And so the other translations that use the word quiet and calm are probably better than the translation that uses the word still. I mentioned the sheep were not allowed in those fields near the villages. They had to head out to the mountains each day. And often they would spend most of their time in an area we talked about in Sunday school this morning, an area known as the Shephelah. It's the places where the ridges of the mountains meet the valleys of the plains. It's kind of the Midlands area. And in particular, sheep would spend a fair amount of time in the valleys. The valleys were known as wadis, and in fact, they're still known as wadis today if you go to the Middle East. The wadis are these river valleys carved out of the mountain by the streams and the rivers that flowed from the top of the mountains toward the lowlands. And this is where the shepherds would take the sheep to drink. But there's a problem. Because of the way the geography and the climate of the area is, there's so much water collects up in the mountains, particularly during the rainy season, that it's very dangerous to be in those river canyons, those wadis, because a flash flood can come up at any moment without warning. Even on a nice sunny day, a flash flood might come down from the mountain and wash all the sheep away and be drowned if they were in the wadi at the wrong time. So now that you know that, here again, he leads me beside quiet waters. He leads me beside calm waters. It's still flowing water. It's still fresh water. But it's just enough water. It's safe water. It's not overwhelming water. It's not a flood of water, for the shepherd protects the sheep. He keeps them away from water that could quickly turn into a flood. He keeps them from harm's way just in time. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Under normal daylight conditions, a shepherd would lead the sheep, and this is what happens in the day. The shepherd goes out in front, and the sheep follow along. The first group of sheep follow the shepherd, the next sheep follow the first sheep, and so on down the line, each sheep following the sheep in front of it. Well, if some of the sheep stop following, if they get distracted, if they go off on their own way, what happens? The rest of the sheep will follow the sheep in front of them. They'll get distracted and go away. The entire flock could scatter. And so it's important each sheep carefully follows the sheep in front of it, all of them following the shepherd at the front of the line, so they don't get led astray. In the same way, we realize we have a responsibility. We closely follow the good shepherd, recognizing that there are other people following us. Those children who came up here today, they're following you. They're following your example. They look to you to see what it means to follow God and to worship Him. Others in the church may look to you to see how you worship or how you pray. Your neighbor watches you to see what it means when you say you have a relationship with God. And if you go astray, you run the risk of leading the sheep behind you astray as well. And so the shepherd leads us in ways of righteousness. We follow the shepherd, and when we follow him, we live up to his name. We demonstrate the reputation of the name of the shepherd. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, that's how sheep follow the shepherd during the day, but something happens as the shadows begin to fall. As night begins to come in the desert and in the wilderness, as the shepherd brings the sheep back to the lowlands through the dark valleys, no longer are the sheep content to simply follow the sheep in front of them. The sheep now need to hear the voice of the shepherd. And so the shepherd no longer walks out in front of the sheep. He drops back into the midst of the flock, and the sheep form a group around him, and the shepherd walks among the sheep. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I'd suggest it's no wonder that when we go through those dark times in our lives, that's when we so often sense the presence of God the most, when Jesus seems the closest. For it's at those times the shepherd isn't walking in front of the sheep, but is actually walking with the sheep. And when we think of Jesus, the incarnation, God in human flesh, we realize the good shepherd really did walk with the sheep. He walked among us. He experienced every aspect of human life and pain, and he continues to walk with us today through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, our children could tell you, because of a song we sing in Sunday school, that the shepherd has a rod and a staff for a couple of reasons. First, it's to correct the sheep. If the sheep in this group now, night is falling and it's dark and one of the sheep starts to wander away, the shepherd can use his crooked staff to bring it back in with the rest of the group. And we recognize that God's discipline in our lives is often for our own protection. The lessons that he teaches us, even though they may hurt at times, are for our own good. The second reason the shepherd carries a staff is to protect the sheep, to defend against the enemy, the wild animals. And so the sheep finds comfort even in those dark evening journeys through the valleys, because the shepherd is among the sheep. The sheep can hear his voice, and the sheep knows that he stands ready with his rod to guide them, to direct them, and to defend them. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So, supposing that David did write this psalm, he might have written it sometime after having been anointed as the next king of Israel. Perhaps he wrote it one day while the current king, King Saul, was chasing him around the wilderness trying to kill him. Maybe he was hiding in a cave that day, I'm not sure. But if that's the image in our mind, suddenly we read that verse in a whole new way. Imagine for a moment that you're running for your life, that you're hiding in desert caves in the wilderness, that there's a crazed king coming after you and he wants to kill you. And as you're running, you come across a table, a big table with a white tablecloth spread on it and turkey and stuffing and corn and a feast. You've been starving for days because you've been running in the wilderness, but there's a crazed madman running after you. What's your first instinct? Are you going to sit down and eat? No. You're going to grab a bite and keep on running, or you're going to keep looking behind you to see what's, even if a vision of God appeared to you and said, this feast is for you, I'd be pretty nervous with the crazed madman running after me. I think the psalmist is telling us something else. That not only did God prepare a feast for him, but that God is watching over him, protecting him. God is making it safe for him to sit down and eat, even with King Saul right there. Truly, we have nothing to fear, because as our children sang this morning, our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. And so even in the midst of opposition, even when the enemy is chasing hard after us, we can sit at God's banqueting table and allow him to protect us while we eat. He gives us food. He gives us water. He gives us safety. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The end of the day. Sheep have gone out. They've come back. Psalm 23, I'm suggesting to you, is the day in the life of a sheep. The sheep go out, they come back through the dark valley, they get their evening meal, and at the end of the day, the shepherd brings his sheep back into the sheepfold. It's an area fenced in by stone with a gateway, and one of the shepherds would be the gate. Notice, I didn't say one of the shepherds would keep the gate, I said one of the shepherds would be the gate. They would lie down in the opening of the sheepfold. So picture a big stone pen in which the sheep come. The shepherd lies down at the entryway. He keeps the sheep in. He keeps the wild animals out. In John 10, Jesus says that he is the gate for the sheep. Or some translations say he is the door of the sheep. The image presented here is that when the sheep make it home, when we dwell in the house of the Lord forever, when we make it home into the house of the Lord, he alone is the doorway by which we must enter. And he is the reason it is safe. And so we, as sheep, to be in relationship with the Master, to know the voice of the Master, to follow after him so others can follow us as we follow him, we can trust him to find just enough grass for today, water that will be cool and refreshing, but not so much as to overwhelm us. He will walk with us through the dark valleys. He will keep us close to him and protect us from the enemy. And we can trust him so much that we can sit at his banquet while he watches over us. And as we follow the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, he will lead us safely home so we can dwell in his house forever. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.